If you have your copy of the scriptures, let me encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 will be our primary text this morning, though I will be referring to a number of other scripture passages. So you may find it helpful to have your Bible open and prepared to go to a few different places as we make our way through this text this morning. We are continuing our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And last week, Paul addressed the reality of the fact that his life would either end where he wrote his letter from prison by execution, or he would be released and would continue in ministry. And we saw last week that there was some uncertainty, a measure of uncertainty as he approached the issue of his future, but his confidence really was not in knowing what was going to happen to him bodily. His confidence, his hope, his certainty was that whether his life was soon over or had years left on it, which it ended up having those years, either way, his confidence, his certainty was that Christ would be magnified. Today, as we continue through that section of his letter, he is still very much thinking about that issue of life and death. And here, in verses 21 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1, we have a unique perspective on life and death. A perspective that we would be helped by learning from and by striving to adopt. Adopt the reality, the considerations of life and death that the Apostle Paul has in these six verses. Now, when we speak about life, and when we speak particularly about death, we are approaching a very sensitive topic, are we not? We approach a topic that is sensitive for many because to even utter the word death is to call to mind spouse, parents, children, dear friends who have passed away. There's also the reality that our approach, our thoughts about life and death tend to change and expand over time. What I mean by that is this. When you're young, maybe feeling invincible, the concept of death seems very remote, very far off, to the point that it's not even a topic hardly ever thought about, perhaps. But as we grow older, and the prospects of the end of our life become more and more real, it's something that we think about more and more frequently. I'm reminded of my grandparents, and as they aged, it became their regular practice. One of the sections of the newspaper that they read most faithfully was the obituaries, wondering if perhaps they knew someone who had passed away. And in that way, as we grow older and as we taste more and more the sting of death in this life, we think about that issue more and more. But whether today you are here and you are young and you think, why should I be concerned about death? I have years to live. Or death is something that, for one reason or another, you think about frequently. Friends, none of us know None of us know what will transpire in our lives this afternoon. None of us are guaranteed tonight. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And so we would all do well to hear and to heed what the Apostle Paul says about this urgently crucial matter of life and death. So let's follow along in the Apostle Paul's thinking and read once again the second half of verse 18 through verse 26, Philippians chapter 1. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As we consider, particularly verses 21 through 26 of this section, we see Paul addressing both the issue of life and death. And as we consider these matters, I want us first to observe Paul and death, how Paul speaks about death. But then also, I want us to see what Paul has to say about life. So if you're taking notes, the two main sections of our outline this morning is Paul and death, and then Paul and life. And then we will consider how we ought to respond to what the apostle says here, what he writes elsewhere, and what the scriptures elsewhere say. So first, let's see Paul and death. We see that in verse 21, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then down in verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two," that is, between life and death. "My desire is to depart, to leave this life physically, to physically die and be with Christ, for that is far better." He speaks of dying as being gain. He speaks of his preference as being departing this life physically and being with Christ. This is not how we typically think about death, is it? And in order to appreciate what the apostle is saying here, there are a few things that we need to observe that inform how Paul gets to this point. How is it that he can say that something as grievous as death can be gain, and even something that at some level, he desires? How is it that he can say that? Well, first, we need to recognize that Paul's view of death is grounded in this reality, that death is the consequence of sin. That death is the consequence of sin. Remember, when God created everything, He created it good. There was no flaw. There was nothing wrong in all of creation. And as He placed Adam and Eve in that garden, He gave them one command, right? To not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day in which they eat of it, they would surely die. Now, he gave this command to Adam, and then Adam later would have passed it on to Eve. And then what happens in Genesis 3? They eat, do they not? Tempted by the serpent, Adam's standing right there. He's not off the hook. But tempted by the serpent, Eve eats of the fruit, gives it to her husband, he eats it, and everything changes. The curse comes, they are driven out of the garden, and their days are numbered because of their rebellion. And not only are their physical days numbered, but the days of everyone who would come after them, all of their ancestors, or all of those who would come after them, we, being included in that family line, are bound for physical death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men or all people because all sinned, because Adam was representing us. So in him, we all sin. So that physical death is a consequence of that rebellion against God and of our ongoing rebellion against God. But it's not just physical death that is the consequence of our rebellion against God and God's commands. It is spiritual death. It is a death from which, on our own, we cannot recover. Dead bodies do not resurrect themselves. So that, in Ephesians 2, Paul can write, we who are by nature children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Death, physical and spiritual, is the consequence of sin. In this way, death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Paul writes that death is the last enemy to be defeated. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here, and maybe you just want to note those down. You don't have to try and turn to all of them. You can perhaps note them down and consider them on your own later. Death is an enemy. It is the last enemy to be defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then looking to the future, to the final judgment, the Apostle John writes in Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then later in Revelation 21, that fantastic promise, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Death is an enemy. It is an enemy yet to be fully defeated. But friends, it will be defeated. Death will have its day at the hand of God. But death is not only an enemy that will be defeated. We can have confidence that death will be defeated, friends, because death has already been defeated. Death is an already defeated enemy. 2 Timothy 1:10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hear that again. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Death is an enemy. But did you hear the good news? Not only is there the promise that in the future death will be defeated, but we can have that confidence because Christ has defeated death by His death on the cross and the Father's resurrection of Him on the third day. Death is an enemy, but it is a defeated enemy. This is why the Apostle Paul can say that death is actually gain. Death is gain. Why? Well, what does he say in Philippians chapter 1? What is the gain of death? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 21. But verse 23, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What is the gain of death? The gain of death is being with the one who has defeated death by his own death. The gain of death is being with Jesus. For Paul, the joy, the hope of departing from this life is not that he will have an eternity to enjoy the finest recreational activities for eternity. For Paul, the joy of being with Christ is not primarily even being once again with those whom he knew in this life and who had passed on to be with Christ. Though certainly I don't doubt that there was a measure of that anticipation for the Apostle Paul. But for him, the gain above all gains, in the day that would come when he would be taken from this life, is that he would see his Savior face to face. That his faith would become sight. 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and what? At home. But not just at home. To be at home with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. With what result? So we will always be with the Lord. Paul's great hope was to be with Jesus, was to be in the presence of Jesus forever and forever. This is how he could say that death for him would be gain, because it meant being with the Savior. But this wasn't just Paul's view. This was Jesus' view. What did Jesus tell his disciples? John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And here it is, here's the promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That what? That where I am, you may be also. That where Jesus is, his people might be with him. And then, the next day, as he hangs on the cross. And that one thief who, when you put the Gospels together, it seems began the day reviling Christ. But as the day went along, and he saw Christ, he came to confess and recognize who this one was. And as he, remember that thief rebuked the other thief. And how did Jesus respond when that one thief who finally came to confess him asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom? What did Jesus say? He said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Being with Jesus, this is heaven's gain. Being with Jesus, this is eternal joy. This is eternal hope. Friends, this is the Father's view. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Well, having now the fuller picture of the New Testament, the death of God's people can be described, yes, as bitter for those of us who are still here, but it is bitter sweet. It is sweet because God's people are with God's Son and will be with Him forever. But we must note that because death is the consequence of sin, because of the enemy that death is, friends, the gain of death is not a guarantee. The gain of death is not a guarantee. And I have woven this into what I've said, but we need to make this most explicit. When elementary and early middle school students are learning math, they learn the order of operations, PEMDAS. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. And that is, there is an order in which mathematical operations must be performed in order for the math problem to be solved correctly and to obey the laws of mathematics. You got to do what's in parentheses first. Then you got to do the exponents. Then you do multiplication and division as you come to it in the problem. And then last but not least, you do the addition and subtraction. There is an order in which those operations must be handled. There is an order of operations that must be addressed if death is to be truly gain. And the order of operations is this. We must all recognize that the wages of our sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. That our rebellion against God deserves eternal punishment. The wrathful punishment of God because of our rebellion against Him. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because, Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So that the wages of our sin is death. But God has sent His one and only Son to bear the reproach of our sin, to die in our place so that we might be forgiven, so that we might know reconciliation with God, so that we might be with Him forever, because a death has been paid for our sin. But friends, we only know that forgiveness. We only know that reconciliation. We only know the peace of God and right relationship with Him if we come recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we flee to and put our trust and hope in only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no gain in death if there is not conscious trusting in Christ in this life. It is appointed to a man, to a person, once to die. And after this comes judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. If you do not know Christ by faith, then friends, your death will not be your gain. Your death will be your everlasting loss. But death can be gain for you as well if you will flee to Christ by faith right now. We are not guaranteed another moment, let alone tonight or next Sunday or any other day. But for those whose hope is in Christ, death is gain, because it's to be with Jesus, because it is to be with the one who has rescued us from the consequence of sin, which is death. Which then brings us to, then, Paul's view of life. Paul's view of life. I think, if we're honest, when we read Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," if we were to be honest and we would write those words about the way we typically view life and death, even as believers, I think oftentimes what we would write is, "To die is Christ and to live is gain." To die is to be with Christ, that's great. But to keep on going, to keep on living, there's a whole lot more to do. There's a whole lot more to gain, to grasp out of this life. It's not the way Paul approached the issue of life. For him, to live is Christ. In what way? What does that mean, to live is Christ? Well, think about what Christ Himself said. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." To live is Christ because Jesus came to give life, to give true life, to give eternal life. John 14:6, which we quoted earlier, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." To live is Christ because there is an intimate connection between Christ and life itself. But what for Paul does he mean when he says that to live is Christ? There are two senses in which he seems to mean this. First, there is the personal sense. To live is Christ personally. What do I mean by that? Well, one, for Paul, to continue to live is to continue trusting Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." To continue to live in this life for Paul is to continue to trust Christ and to live by faith, ongoing, abiding faith in Christ. Not just faith back then, not just one-time decision faith, but ongoing trust in Christ. This is living, trusting in Christ, because Paul knows that one day he will no longer need faith, because now we walk by faith, not by sight. But there is coming a day when we will see Jesus and we will live with Him forever. And faith will no longer be needed because we will see Him face to face. So to continue living is to continue trusting Christ. To continue to live is Christ also means it is to grow in knowing and loving Christ for the Apostle Paul. He writes over in Philippians 3:10 that he wants to know Christ. He wants to grow in knowing Christ. He describes the Christian life as a part of a body of believers in this way, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. We are growing, we're to be growing in knowing Christ, growing in knowing and understanding who He is and what He has done in dying for us, the promises that He has made to us. To continue to live in this life is to continue to grow in knowing Christ, but not just knowing about Him, but to grow in loving Him, to grow in treasuring Him. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 22? That the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To know God and to know Jesus is to grow in loving God and to grow in loving Jesus. To live is to continue to grow in loving the Lord Jesus. To continue to live for the believer is to continue growing in becoming like Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes about his own need to continue growing in becoming like Christ. That I may know Him, chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Continuing on, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice he says that he has not been made perfect yet. He is still growing. The Apostle Paul, still maturing, still striving to put off sin, still growing in becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. To live is Christ, because to continue in this life for the believer is to continue growing in being like Christ. It is to continue growing in following Christ. We're not going to read it, but Philippians 2:5, we've referred to it repeatedly already as we've walked through just the first chapter of this letter, but there Paul uses the example of the Apostle Paul, or the example of Jesus, excuse me, as the example of self-sacrificial giving that all believers are to imitate in their thinking and in their living. So for Paul, to continue to live is Christ, because it is to continue trusting Christ. It is to continue growing and knowing and loving Christ. It is to continue becoming more like Christ. It is to continue following hard after Christ. But when Paul writes that to live is Christ, all of these things personally that we have said being true, the primary emphasis for him seems to be in this last part, to follow the sacrifice of Christ, to live sacrificially as Christ has done in giving himself, because Paul has in view how his ongoing life will be of service to others. He wants to continue in this life, and to live is Christ because of the way in which Christ will be magnified as the gospel is proclaimed and others are brought to faith in Christ, and as he labors for the ongoing maturity of other followers of Christ. To live is Christ, because Paul knows that if he has another day, he has another opportunity to proclaim Christ. He has another opportunity to point others to the Savior who has died and been raised to life, who has conquered sin and death. To live is Christ, because to live is to proclaim Christ. Acts 17, 1 through 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." This Jesus, whom I proclaim. Paul has written previously in Philippians, in the section that we looked at over the past, the previous couple of weeks, verses 12 through 18, where Paul rejoices that Christ is being proclaimed regardless of his difficult circumstances, even regardless of the motivation of others. Paul rejoices that Christ is being proclaimed, so that for Paul to live is Christ, because to live is to proclaim Christ. But not just to unbelievers. For Paul, to live is Christ, not just because he has a chance to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, but because he has an opportunity to serve those who are striving to follow Christ. From our scripture reading earlier, Colossians chapter 1, the end of Colossians chapter 1. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For Paul, to live is Christ, because to live is another day to labor on behalf of Christ's people. To labor on behalf of the church, so that she might grow more in maturity, so that we as God's people might grow in knowing what it is that God has done for us in Christ, so that we might grow in walking more faithfully, more fervently, more passionately, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that if he has another day, not only does he have an opportunity to proclaim Christ to unbelievers, but he has an opportunity to strengthen the churches, to strengthen his fellow believers. And so, as much as he longs to be with Jesus, as long as the Lord will give him breath, he will give his life to proclaim Christ to those who do not know him, and to spur believers on to greater faith, to greater faithfulness. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. There's one more reason in there, isn't there? To live is Christ, because as Paul proclaims Christ, as he labors for the maturity of Christ, his fellow believers, what is the result? What is the result? So that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. To live for Paul is Christ, because it is another opportunity for Paul to live in such a way so that the Lord of glory might be glorified, might be displayed once again to be the all-sufficient Lord and Savior that He is. So then, how do we respond? Paul uses interesting language here in thinking about his own response, doesn't he? Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Which I shall choose? Seems as though Paul is saying that his life or death is in his own hands. I don't think that's what he means. I don't think he's saying that. But rather, I think what he's doing here is speaking hypothetically. If I had to choose, if I were to choose, which would I choose? I don't know, because I see both. And transparently, he says, you know, really, what I want, what I long for is to be with Jesus. But I know that in the end, it is better if I continue on. And so I'm confident that that's what will happen for your progress, for your joy, for the glory of Christ among you. I don't think what Paul is doing here is he is saying that his life is in his own hands. He is recognizing that his life is in the Lord's hands. But as we come to this element, we need to recognize that there may be some here, maybe some listening who are struggling. Who are struggling on this very issue of life and death. And if that's you, reach out to someone. Call a friend. Call me. 614-284-9209. Call me. Text me. The National Suicide Prevention Lifeline, 1-800-273-8255. Paul here is communicating his language of preference. He desires to be with Jesus, but as long as the Lord gives him breath, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. As long as the Lord gives him life and breath, he will strive to honor Christ. Paul's preference is to be with Jesus. I've already said it, but I need to say it again. Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, at this moment, to be absent from the body for you is not to be present with the Lord. But it can be if you will turn and flee to Christ right here and right now. Call out to Him. I would love to talk with you as soon as we're done here. Do not wait. Flee to Jesus. But not only do we see Paul's preference for being with Jesus, we see his passion. His passion is to serve Christ by serving others for as long as Christ gives him breath. 2 Timothy 4, later in Paul's life, as he is coming to the end of his days, he writes this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Friends, let the passion of our lives be not to gain all we can in this life. Because you've heard it said before, there are no U-Hauls behind the hearses. Rightfully understood, for the believer, to live is not gain. To live is Christ. To live is growing in loving Christ, in following Christ, in proclaiming Christ, in encouraging one another on in our walks in Christ. Let this be our heart's passion, so that we can say, when our time on earth is done, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now, to die is gain, because it is to be with Jesus. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. The example of one whose life was increasingly surrendered to the reign of Christ in his life. The one, his example of striving and longing to grow in knowing Christ, to grow in becoming more like Christ, to grow in knowing Christ. Father, help us to see in our lives where there might be an area where we need to grow in, as Paul writes elsewhere, following Him as He follows Christ. But Father, even more than the example of the Apostle Paul, Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the example of His perfectly obedient life. We thank You for the example of His surrendering to Your will that He would suffer and die in the place of sinners like us. We thank You, Father, for His resurrection from the dead, by which You declare His sacrifice acceptable to You. We thank You, Father, for the promise that Christ made to send His Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for the gift of the Spirit that enables every follower of Christ to grow in putting off sin and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus as we walk through this life. Father, where our perspective on the things of this world needs readjusting, where it needs realignment, where our perspectives need to be upended, we pray, Father, that our perspectives would be set right so that we might say with the Apostle Paul, with increasing genuineness, indeed, to live is Christ, but to die is gain because of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.